here. We've been talking about the One. The One series is what we've been doing, and we're coming to an end of it today. You know, in week one, several weeks ago, when we talked about the One, we were talking about Jesus being the One. He's the One, right? And we need to realize that. I'm reminded of the scriptures. It's in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, and it says that there is only one God and one mediator between man and between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And as I think of that scripture, and hopefully they're going to pop it up on the screen so you can see it, just have a look at it. There's a couple things I want you to see. It says one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Sometimes when we see, you know, it says Christ Jesus there, sometimes we say Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ. Some people actually, you know, think that Christ is like Jesus' last name. Well, it's not. The word Christ actually means Messiah. It means deliverer. It means the anointed one. And so when you look at it in that scripture right there, it's basically saying the man who is anointed, the one who is appointed, the one who is your Savior, Jesus. But the more important thing is one God, one mediator between God and mankind. I mentioned several weeks ago there's over 4,000 religions out there. And like, how do you figure out which one is the right one, which one is true, and which one is a lie? Well, let me define something for you that should help you. Between Christianity and every other religion, there's one distinct difference, and it's this. Every other religion is the plans of man or women of trying to get to God, to try to get to their creator. So you have an imperfect person, and no one's perfect, right, trying to perfect a plan to get to a perfect God. Now, do you see some problems with that possibly? And obviously, God knew that, and God, being perfect, said, I have a perfect plan to reach mankind by sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one unto the Father except by him. And I said this at the first service, and I'm going to say it at the second service, and I'm not here to stomp on people's feet or to offend anyone. Well, yeah, I guess I am. If you're thinking wrong, you'll be offended, all right? Now, the thing is, you have a family, you have your neighbors and whatever, and you're talking to them, and they say to you, well, I have a different way to God. And you're like, well, you know, everyone gets to choose, and you kind of say, okay, and walk away. Let me explain something to you. If you had three or four doors in front of you, and one door was a safe place, and the other two doors, there was a cliff just on the other side. In other words, you open the door and you step through, you would fall into oblivion. Would you then say to a person, you're having a conversation with those three doors, and you say, well, look, you can choose whatever door you want. It's okay. Whatever way you want to go is fine. Would you say that to a person? Would you? No. But here's the thing. In Christianity, in our decision to follow Jesus, if he is the only one, there's only one door that's safe. Every other door, there's a cliff to oblivion. And so the question I have for you right now is, are we as passionate about that as we would be about a natural situation that I just described? Literally, people are perishing. You know, I see good Christian parents, parents that love their kids, and they make statements like this. Well, I'm letting my children decide what faith or what religion they have. Oh, you're letting your child decide they're going to perish rather than have life. Now, you can't make people decide for Christ. I understand that. But you need to clearly explain to those around you, whether it be your children, grandchildren, relatives, friends, you need to, at one point or another, when you have the opportunity, say, look at Jesus will help you. He will save you. Every other way is man's way, and it leads to destruction. And you have to be honest about it. I know that we live in a politically correct world and all that, where you're not supposed to, you know, say things. You might offend somebody. Here's the thing. I'd rather offend a million people and speak the truth than to not tell them and have them perish. Would everyone agree with me on that? Amen. And so it's so important for us as believers to be able to impart truth, obviously in love. But I don't think there's anything wrong about being passionate about it. And so Jesus is the one. And so the very next week, we talked about you're the one. And we use the example of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep, where there's, you know, 100 sheep, one gets lost, and how that shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. How many people here were that lost sheep at some point? You better all have your hands up, because we were all lost, as found as you might think, you know, before, you know, until Jesus finds you, you're not found, if you know what I'm saying. And so we each have been there. Thank goodness that Jesus came and found us. You know, I hear people sometimes say, I found Jesus. Well, okay, but he found you first. Let me just tell you, he come and sought you out, and you made a decision, and that's wonderful, but he's the one that sought us out. Thank God. And then this last week, we talked about the other ones. And so look at our fish on the wall here. We now have 10 red fish going in a different direction. First week, it started with Jesus being the one fish. And then the next week, we had a few more. The idea that's us changing direction and going with the Lord. And now we're finishing up with 10 individuals, 10 groups of people following Jesus. And the whole idea is that if we're going to follow Jesus, there's an upstream battle. You know, we're going in a different direction in our thinking, our attitudes, our actions, just our whole way of life. And how that's challenging, isn't it? And so God has put on my heart that today we're going to talk a little more about us and the others. In fact, I think the subtitle is called Swimming Together. So the idea is, you know, how are we to interact with the world around us in sharing our faith and being effective about it? Several years ago, a family joined our church, Kathy and Dane Austin. They've been here for over 2 years. It's hard to believe that already. You know, time just goes by. And so I've had lots of opportunity to spend time with them, and with Dane in particular, in his ability to share his faith with others. And so I've asked him to spend some time with us this morning and talk a little bit about that. We're going to just interact together, and I've got some questions for him to help us all be able to understand who we are in Christ, our purpose here, and how we can reach the world around us. Amen? So put your hands together. Come on up, Dane. Excited.
So is this thing working?
You're working.
Okay. Just for the record, you know, sometimes you come to church and the pastor is speaking directly to you. Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah. Well, when he said, you know, maybe you can't sing, but you should sing, guess who he was talking to?
Amen. So, Dane, I've known you for a couple of years now, and one thing that I've noticed about you is that you have a tremendous passion for those around you, you know, to reach out to those that don't have faith in Jesus, or their faith is maybe in a place of weakness. You want to share why you're so passionate about that?
Yeah, happy to. So, passionate, I guess, by design, as the Lord made me. I was lost till I was about 25, and then my dad passed away. We were real close. There were three of us boys, grew up on a farm, and loved my dad, and he got sick, died. I was 25 years old, and, you know, that was a shock to me, right, because we believed in everything except Christianity. Jesus was just a cuss word to us, and so really broken and lost. And at my dad's funeral, there was a small-town pastor, John Curry, Presbyterian pastor, and he did my dad's funeral at Graveside. And it was interesting, as years later I found out, that as he stood there and we're doing the cemetery thing, the Lord spoke to him, and the three of us boys were standing there. I'm the middle one. And the Lord said, one of those boys will serve me all the days of his life. And John was absolutely sure it was my older brother. And if not, it would definitely be my younger brother. But there is no way on God's green earth is going to be the middle one. That would be me. And it was. And so I was really lost. And he shows up at my house one night and just says, hey, how you doing? And I'm like, not so good. And he came in and had a conversation. And that started a long relationship. We call it discipleship. Now that I know what the heck it was. And John leading me into a relationship with the Lord and finding the love of the Lord in my life, just overwhelming love for the Lord. How could I not share that with every single person I run into? So since about 1981, I've been somewhat of a lunatic on sharing the love of the Lord with everybody and anybody that the Lord sets in my path. So that's kind of how it started.
Amen. You know, there's a scripture in Matthew 28, and it's part of the Great Commission, in verses 18 to 20. It says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. You know, this wasn't a suggestion from Jesus. This was a command, wasn't it? And it's in several places at the end of the Gospels. And so the word discipleship, you know, that's a little scary for most of us. We hear that word and we're like, oh, well, that's what the pastor does. That's what, you know, some leader in the church does. But what really is discipleship? You know, define that for us.
I'm not much on Webster. That's a dictionary for you younger people. It's dictionary is a book where you look up words. Yeah. But anyway, look out on the internet now. So discipleship, to me, is relationship. Mm. And any way you slice it or dice it, what it's not, it's easy to define what it's not. It's not a 10-step program to making you a better person. That's not what it is. It is relationship. It's walking through life. It's sharing your hearts. It's drawing together. And the discipleship piece is really just taking the love the Lord's given you and giving it away to others. That's discipleship. It's a relationship.
It's good. So time is involved, isn't there?
It is involved.
And one of the things that many of us struggle with is, what do we say? How do we start this thing? What do we do? You want to give some thoughts on what discipleship looks like to you when a given situation happens? You know, are you right away saying, look, you need to accept Jesus before we can keep going here? You know, how do you enter into it? What do you do?
Well, I did that once.
How'd that work out?
Oh, not too good. actually, not too good. My wife still laughs. My wife, Kathy, and my daughter, Erin, over there, they know all this stuff, so they get to laugh. But when I got first saved, I was a little over the top, and I ran up to my brother, and I said, hey, if you don't straighten out, you're going to hell. How do you think that was received? Yeah, so he didn't speak to me for about a year. And then about 15 years later, he called me up one day and he goes, hey, by the way, you got it right. And I'm like, what's that? And he goes, this Jesus thing. He said, I'm in. So only took 15 years for the Lord to repair the damage that I did in this. But no, for me, it is relational. And there's times where the Lord drops somebody in my path where, you know, you're working together, you're doing stuff together for a long time, you know. And I don't mean like a few hours. I mean like sometimes years. And then the door opens because they've been walking along with you and they see the difference in your life and they're like, hey, talk to me about this. How do I pray? Is God real? What do I do? And it just opens up and you walk through that door. You know, the thing that I go in with a canned speech to say, hey, Brian, you need Jesus. You need to repent. Not going to happen, at least for me, you know, in the many decades I've been doing this. It's just walk alongside. And it's not one size fits all. Every single person is unique. And God creates them the way they are. And we meet them where they are, wherever that is.
Now, I'm assuming, Dane, that all the people that God puts in your life, you actually like them and love them and care for them. And you want to share your faith with them. Is that true?
That's a false assumption, Pastor. Wrong. Yeah. So by upbringing, I'm kind of a redneck woodchuck type of guy. And so my comfort zone is redneck woodchucks, particularly from upstate New York, the real upstate, not here, right? The real upstate where it does nothing but snow. So if I had my druthers, it'd be a bunch of those guys hanging around me talking about the same stuff I talk about. And that's not how it works. Not for me, anyway. I would guess, I'll pick a number, right, 80% of the people I've been in these relationships with, they're nothing like me. Nothing like me at all. And it's whoever the Lord drops in my path, right?
That's good.
And we find a way to connect. And at the end of the day, right, it's the love of Jesus that connects you. It doesn't matter if they're a redneck woodchuck type or if they're a sophisticated CEO, if they're a city slicker or whatever they are. Doesn't matter, because they're God's kid, and the Holy Spirit will bind you together. So no, I don't get to pick. He puts them in front of me, and it's always really clear. They're right in my path. I can't avoid them, as much as I try sometimes. It put them there, and after a while you realize, no, this is who the Lord put here, and I'm going to love this person, and he'll help me do it.
For many of us, as we've been in the Lord any length of time, we can cross over into an area of being kind of critical and judgmental of people. In other words, someone gets across our path and we're seeing they're doing things they ought not to do. And sometimes we address those things kind of out of the gate, so to speak. What do you want to say about that?
Well, a couple things, I guess. One is because somebody else isn't there yet, right? You're not going to lose your salvation over that. And we talked a little bit the first service. So when I grew up, right, we were heathen types and really vulgar. And if you ever listened to us talk, if you could have recorded up until I was 25 when I'd talk in all the vulgarities in every single sentence, right? It's like that's what we grew up with. And, you know, we're farm boys, we play sports, we hang out with guys, that's what we do, crude, rude, and vulgar. And then John Curry comes along and takes me under his wing, and we're meeting, and we're, I don't know, a year or two into this thing. And I'd sit there and ramble on like I do, right? And so I'd be yakking away and, you know, all kinds of vulgarities. John never even blinked, never batted an eye. Just, you know, loved me and listened to me, and we go along and whatever. I don't know, a year or two in, I'm praying one morning, and the Lord really convicts me and says, hey, you ought to clean up your mouth. And it's like, oh, I ought to clean up my mouth. So I did, just like that, because he could change my heart and my thinking, right? His Holy Spirit could transform me. So the next time I meet with John, I'm like, hey, not for nothing, man. I've been crude, rude, and vulgar for all this time with you, and the Lord told me to stop, and now I'm going to stop. How come you didn't say anything? All this time, how come you didn't say anything? He goes, not my job to clean you up. My job is to get you in front of the Lord. The Lord will clean you up.
That's good.
In due time. Whatever it is you need to change, whatever needs you need to repent of, that's not up to me. What do I know you? Was I there when you were made? No, I don't know anything about you. Even if I know you, I don't really know you, right? But God knows you, knows every single thing about you. And so does he know the timing and how to clean you up and how to transform you? Yeah. Nobody else in this world does. So who am I to step in and say, hey, Bob, straighten up your act, right? Not going to happen. Not doing it.
Amen. In fact, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says this, that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so here we are, you know, we're called ambassadors. And when I think of an ambassador, that's a person that represents usually a nation, you know, or an individual, but in this case, that we're representing the kingdom of heaven, aren't we? And so if someone comes to the gate, you know, it's not our decision to say yes or no to them entering in, but rather we're representing the kingdom. And it's so hard not to be judgmental and critical, especially of superficial things, things that we can see, right? We tend to want to, you know, latch onto that. But as ambassadors, it's not our job because we're to reconcile people back to God. They're not being reconciled to us even. It's reconciling them back to the Father. And that can be challenging, can it? Especially when we see some crazy stuff that they're doing.
Crazy stuff is right, you know. So I use the example of vulgarity. So one of the ones that stands out in my mind is the Lord dropped this guy in my path. It was a city guy, and he was coming to the Lord. So he wanted me to know that he was cleaning up his act. He used to go to the strip joints 5 days a week, and he'd cut back to three. And I'm thinking, wow, that's really impressive, you know. But, you know, and as much as I want to jump out of my chair and say, what are you, an idiot? And no, you know, I just kind of listen, and he explains to me why it's 3 days, because he's trying to witness to these poor dancers. And I'm thinking, so you can't witness with their clothes on? I mean, you know, somebody help me out with this. And, you know, some months after that, he's like, this is just wrong. And I'm like, yeah, really? You think so? And he's like, yeah, you know, this is wrong. You know, it goes on and tells me why it's wrong.
Yeah.
Well, if I had told him to stop, would that have changed anything inside him?
No.
Yeah. Maybe he would stop, but the internal mechanism still be cranking, right? He'd be thinking about it all the time. Yeah. It was the Holy Spirit that brought conviction on him and transformed him out of that.
And that can be a challenge for all of us because we see the danger and the hurt and all the problems that it's causing, but that's not what God might be working on. He's working on the heart to begin with. So tell me this, how has this all changed you? Because obviously we've been talking about, you know, discipling and helping others, but through this process, it's had an effect on you, hasn't it?
Oh, a dramatic effect, sure. Being discipled, one, right? Because I began to understand the love of Jesus. But then as I start to pour out to others, more of God's love pours into me. It's this crazy thing.
It's good.
It's infinite. It's inexhaustible, the love of God, right? And and how that works. You know, I use the example of this infinite love thing, right? So we had, Kathy and I had our first baby. I was 23, and old man at 23. And I think the thing that struck me, right, was that this little girl pops out, and, you know, it never really dawns on me there's a human being born here until, like, it's there. And it's like, oh, well, there's a baby. And I love that little girl, like, unbelievable. I would have given my life for that little girl. And I thought, I'm going to take care of this little baby all the days of my life. I love her so much, right? So we had her for a few years, and Kathy comes up with this bright idea. We ought to have another one, right? And I'm in my first thought, I mean, this is crazy, but my first thought is, well, no, because I'd have to take half of the love I have for the oldest and give it to the next one. And I really worried about that, and I prayed about it. And then Aaron was born. That's the middle one. Aaron's born. Not only did I still love Nicole with this tremendous love, but I had that much love for Aaron also. And it was like, wow, this is multiplicative, right? The math term, any math teachers in here? It's multiplicative, right? And so then we had a third one. And I love that one as much as I love the other two. And so the thing that dawned on me is this love thing is just infinite. And yeah, as you're tapped into God and pouring out to other people, it just flows into you like a river and just flows out. So it's not like you're going to run out of love or run out of compassion for people. It just multiplies. It's crazy.
Obviously, you know, you learn some skills in sharing. You know, you're in the business world, so you have technique in dealing with people. But you and I both know that doesn't make the difference. There's another component here, the Holy Spirit of God. And so can you tell us a little bit about how the Holy Spirit is a part of your interaction with these other people?
Yeah, well, it's interesting. In the business world, if they really annoy me, I fire them. So that's easy. Like, I don't have to see you anymore, right? And so... But in the real world, right, I don't get to fire people. I don't get to choose. And so how does that work, right? And do I get to pick them? And as I said, you know, I'd like to pick a bunch of my buddies. I don't get to pick them. He drops them in front of me. I don't have to go looking for them. They're just there, and it's obvious. There was a couple I met with earlier this week. I guess it was last week, since this is a new week. So last week I met with them, and we've been together about 7 years. Out of a list of a zillion people that I would like to have a relationship with, they wouldn't make the list ever in the old days. You know, I met them. They were in a life crisis situation, and they're like, hey, you know, can you guys come over for lunch? I think I'd rather stick a pencil in my eye, but thank you anyway. But we went, and God made it very clear to me that these are his people, and he's gone nuclear on them. I'm sure some of you have experienced a nuclear event in your life where the Lord just trashes you and you got nowhere to go, right? Except to the Lord. And so as we started walking through with these people, I actually began to love them, not just like tolerate them. I mean, I love these people, and watching how the Lord has transformed them in the work they do today and what the Lord has done with them. I think the scary part in that is, if you left it up to me, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have gone to lunch. I wouldn't have done that. And I look at all the lives they've touched. Mm. And if I had said no, all those lives aren't touched, right?
Yeah.
And
that
so,
domino effect.
So the domino effect is right. And it's so important. So the person you might get, you're thinking, you know, I think I'd rather have a movie star. Let me do Aaron. Aaron's like a famous singer, right? I'll do Aaron because, you know, I want that notoriety. No, I don't want this guy. This guy's a nothing burger. What do I do with that, right? But how do you know what God's going to do with that person to reach the next person? God made that person. They matter. Yeah. They're part of his strategic plan. So who are we to judge and say, no, I want somebody more important. I want somebody more visible. I want somebody that's a better fit. No, take the one in front of you. Because you never know where that's going.
Amen. One of the issues that we all struggle with at times is that when we go to share, we're like, What if I don't have all the answers? What if they ask me something I don't know? What if I mess my words up? What if, you know, what ifs? You know, we're asking those what ifs. You know, or the enemy is standing there whispering in your ear, you still got this problem. You still do this. You still don't do this. And so I'm going to take a survey now of those that are near and dear to Dane. I'm going to ask Kathy
I'm not signed on to this.
Yeah, well, I'm going to do it. I did all it the first serve, so I'm going to do it again. I didn't include Aaron, but now I'm going to include both of them. And the question is this: is Dane near perfect? Yes or no? they're saying no, just so people watching online. And my point is that we don't have to be perfect to share our faith. In fact, you want to talk a little bit about that? Has the enemy ever challenged you with that?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, and if anybody knows me, it's Kathy. We've been married almost 44 years, right? And so she knows where all the bodies are buried here and all my shortcomings. And the thing I like about Kathy is she's an introvert, so she's probably not going to get up here and tell you all those things. So,
but you could go over and ask.
You could, yeah. I love you, Kathy. You're the perfect woman. So, just for the record. Yeah, so it's interesting. Because that's a trick of the enemy, right? So, I think I mentioned one of the funny things. When I first got saved, there was a guy who was a good friend of mine, one of my fishing buddies, and I worked with him. He was a manager. And so I got saved, and about 10 minutes later, I grabbed the Bible, I walked down the hall, and I tossed it on his desk. He was in his office. I said, "Hey, man, you need to read this." And he goes, "Okay." Well, he's an obsessive kind of guy. So he read the whole Bible cover to cover in a month. Yeah, well, believe me, he's a little obsessive. It made him a good manager, but a little obsessive. So he reads the whole thing in a month, and he goes, "Hey, I read that whole thing." He goes, "I got a million questions." Well, I've been saved about 20 minutes, right? And I've probably read about 3 verses in the Bible. And it's like, well, I don't know, man. I don't have any answers. So I invited the old rev over for lunch at the company, and we started a Bible study, which we ran there for about 30 years. And that was just the first of many times that, I don't know, I don't have a clue. And so the issue becomes, right? People ask you, "Hey, what about this and what about that? Do you know everything?" No, of course you don't. You're not God, right? But, so what do? I don't know. Direct them to the pastor, get into it with them and take a look at it, pray through it with them, help them research it, figure it out, right? And in that process, you can find the answer. But the interesting thing in that is one of the things that holds us back from doing these relationship discipleship type things is that we are not perfect, right? And so what's the enemy do? The enemy's like, "Hey, if they knew about this, if they knew what you really thought, if they knew about what you did when you were 12, if they knew this or they knew that," right? Where does that come from? Does that come from Jesus? No, it comes from the enemy, right? Because the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. How much is no? Zero, right? No matter how you slice it, zero is nothing. There's no condemnation. Not a little bit. Not well, but in this case, there's some condemnation. Paul didn't write that. No condemnation. So I don't care who you are, right? You got stuff. I have stuff. I'm sure he doesn't, but I got stuff. But does the Lord use me anyway? Yes. And part of that's because people can relate to me. What? You get mad at your wife? I know it's hard to imagine I could get mad at my wife. Yeah, of course I get mad at my wife. Yeah. Yeah, because she doesn't see me as I see me, right? So I should get mad about that. Just kidding, honey. So yeah, that condemnation thing, the enemy uses that. So you got to think about it. So if that voice comes to you and says, "Hey, you know, don't share with this person because of this, that, and the other thing about you," just ask the question, who's that from? Is that Jesus speaking to me, or is that the enemy? And come back to Romans chapter 8. If you've never read that chapter, great chapter.
Amen. Amen.
Great book.
It's good. You know, in our closing couple of minutes here, you know, in a few moments, I'm going to ask Dane to pray for each and every one of us. I know that for me and for many, fear is one of the things that holds us back from just being a light to those around us. You know, obviously the enemy, you know, saying all the things that he says, which we've discussed already, but just, you know, plain phobia, just a fear to share. And, you know, do you want to speak to that a little bit? I think that's an important thing to address.
Yeah, so we're all wired different, right? So you probably figured out I'm an extrovert, right? I'm over here on the extrovert scale. My wife's over here on the introvert scale. So I witness to everybody in sight. Uber drivers, whoever waits on me at McDonald's, doesn't matter, right? That's what I do. It's hard for Kathy, right? Because she's an introvert and doesn't want to do this. And I understand that we're all wired different. So not everybody's an extrovert, thank the good Lord, right? Because nobody'd be listening when I was talking. So funny stuff, right? And so what do we do with that? And that's the power of the Holy Spirit, right? John chapter 14, yeah. Jesus is talking, yeah. And he says that, hey, it might be in the book.
Yeah, you can bring it up on the screen, guys. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said unto you.
The Holy Spirit will teach you how many things?
All things.
How many is that? All. Well, what about, yeah, is there anything he's not going to teach you?
No.
Is there anything he's not going to help you with and empower you to do that he puts in front of you? Anything?
Yep.
No. And do we have that fear? Yeah, we do. Own up to it. Yeah, we have the fear, and then we cry out. And so you think about Joshua, right? If you know the story of Joshua, Lord says, hey, by the way, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you're in charge. You're going to take people across this flooded river. This unruly bunch of people, scared to death, right? Scared to death. So the Lord has to say to him three times, be bold and courageous. That's Joshua. He'd been there, done that, seen it all, and still he was nervous. So who are we?
Yeah, that's good.
Not to be nervous about these things. So that's a very natural thing. And so it's not really about us. It's about us going to the Lord and saying, hey, this scares me to death. Let your Holy Spirit help me. And what happens if you whiff? So the Lord sets one up in front of you, and you realize that the person says, gee, I'm wondering if Jesus is real. And you're like, yeah, I'm rooting for North Carolina in the finals. Duke's out. So what do you do with that, right? And so you whiffed. You absolutely whiffed. The Lord set it up, and you whiffed. Well, I know lots of people that have whiffed, and they come and talk to me, oh, the Lord set it up, I finally had a chance, and I chickened out. And it's like, okay, I'll just tell the Lord, hey, I chickened out, can you give me another chance? So one of my favorite disciples, if you will, she's so on fire to do this stuff. The Lord sets it up, whiffs, whiffs, whiffs. About the fifth time, she hits it, and that broke it for her. She was able then to share her faith with people and to get in a relationship and do all those things. So whether you're an introvert, extrovert, ambivert, somewhere on that continuum, doesn't matter. Amen. The Holy Spirit will help you, will teach you, and will empower you to do the work the Lord sets before you.
Amen. As we close out our time together, you know, you've had a lot of experiences. God's done some tremendous things in your life with this. And so I believe in the power of prayer. And so I'd like to ask you just to pray for all of us, just for wisdom and strength and guidance in our ability to be relational to those around us and to share our faith. Would you do that for us?
I will.
Thank you.
Lord, you picked this day and this time. This is a season, Lord, that you have created, Lord, to prepare us for the work set before us. Lord, you know our fears, our doubts, our anxieties. You know everything about us, Lord. You know more about us than we know about us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray for each and every one, Lord, that hears this message, that they will know your love in a deeper, stronger way, Lord, more than they've ever known it. Flood them, Lord, with your love.
Yes, Lord.
And with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, enable, equip, empower, embolden each one, Lord, that they indeed would be your disciples, that whatever you set in front of them, Lord, they say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And they do the work that you set before them. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy that in our shortcomings and failings, Lord, it's your peace and your joy that fills us and loves us and leads us. We give you all the praise and glory and pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dane. I'd like to ask everyone to stand up. We're going to close here in a few moments. I want to give you an opportunity. We spoke about this last week a little bit, about a program. I even don't like to use the word program, but it's groups. It's life-changing groups. In fact, I'll shorten it now, I'll call them life groups. You know, if we're going to disciple others, if we're going to be relational to others, then we have to be discipled. And I do my best, and the staff does their best, to provide a Sunday morning experience where you can be discipled to a certain level. But we're only here for an hour and a bit a week. You know what I'm saying? In the big scheme of things, we can't give you what you need really fully. You know, hopefully we can wet your whistle, so to speak, encourage you to go deeper into the Lord during the rest of the week. That's the best that we can do. But what we want to do now is, in a sense, open the door and provide an opportunity for every single person here. In the past, we would say, well, we're going to have a class, and we'd have a certain day, certain time you could come to. But, you know, because of different job circumstances and availabilities, you can't come. So what we're doing now is something completely different. We've trained almost 20 leaders to lead small groups. And these are groups of just 3 to 5 people. And it's not a teacher and student. It's a roundtable discussion where you can talk together and interact together and grow together in the Scriptures. And we talk about 8 important areas from the Word of God. So it's over 8 weeks. It's about an hour, hour and a half each week. And here's the cool part, which is so different, is that these are all at different times and different places. So these small groups, we've had the leaders say, hey, I'm available, you know, Sunday afternoon, I'm available Tuesday, whatever, and they've given us all these different times and days. So literally every day of the week is covered, all different times. It's amazing. And so you have the ability to sign up with one of these life groups. It's open now that you can do that. They don't start till after Easter. We get that Easter, up to Easter, can be a little crazy. But the week following Easter, you can dive in and become more deeply discipled so that you can go out and be a light to the rest of the world. So this is for you and for others. You know, as Dane shared, you know, he didn't get into it as much. He did it the first service, but he made the point that, you know, one person he talked to and that person went out, touched a whole bunch of other people. You have no idea the effect that you being a light to one person can be. And so this time together, these relationship small groups could be truly, and we call them life-changing steps, literally a life-changing step for you. And so we've tried to take all the barriers away. You know, I can't do it on this day. Well, we got this day then. In other words, take away all the excuses so you're left saying, Lord, should I do this? And the Word commands us to be disciples to the rest of the world. And so if you feel that you'd like to grow in that ability and be discipled yourself, we're opening the doors for that to happen. So you can do that through the app, through the church website. If you're non-computer literate, just come to any one of us and we will help you connect to one of those life groups. It's an 8-week commitment. It really isn't that long, and God can do some amazing things. No, I'm going to say this. If you commit to this, God will do some amazing things. Because the Bible says that God watches over His Word to see that it performs that which it was sent out to do. And what it was sent out to do? Bear fruit. It will make an incredible difference in your life. So that's your challenge. You know, we always like to have a challenge point somewhere through the service. This is your challenge to connect and see God do some amazing things. So let's pray and I'll release you. Father, I thank you for those that are here, those that are watching online, and the invitation to those are online as well, that if they would like to be a part of this, they can be as well. But Lord, I pray right now for each person here and those watching that you will bless them, that they will see you as so awesome and incredible, that in fact, that everywhere we go, whether it's to work, to school, to home, that we are called to be a light for you. And if necessary, to use words to share the life of Jesus that's on the inside. So, Lord, bless each one, Lord. I pray that this was a life-changing moment. Some aha moments happened during these morning services. And again, I speak a blessing upon your people as they go out to witness in their world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning.